Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the gift of your word. We pray by your Spirit that you would open up this passage before us and the truths of it, that it would speak to our lives and change us, and that you would help us to persevere. Father, no one, your word declares that no one knows the day or the hour when you, Christ, will return. Father, may we be ready for that day, and by your word today, may we be equipped to persevere until that day comes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some sermons are a little bit more solemn than others, and I would put this one in the solemn camp more than the cheerful and bright and easygoing, and how it relates to this topic of evil that we will discover in our passage today. I start by noting how Christian persecution is something that is alive and well in our world today. Open Doors, just these past few weeks, has reported on and requested prayer for Zion Church over in China. Zion Church apparently is one of China's most influential underground church networks. Between 9 and 11 October, 30 pastors and church leaders affiliated with Zion Church were detained or went missing across multiple regions in China. Pastor Jin Mingri, the founder of this church network, was among those detained. Apparently by 13th of October, about half or over half of the individuals have been released, and I don't know what the status is of the remaining few. The Chinese government for a number of years now have in various ways increasingly tightened its control and monitoring on religious groups, including both Christians and Muslim communities. In February 2018 and 2020, regulations on religion were adopted and continue to be implemented. Officially, as I understand things at least, only registered state churches are technically allowed to exist in China. But a number of underground churches have been able to flourish for some time without too much trouble. However, as time goes on, these underground churches are facing increasing difficulties in operating as freely as they used to. China and these recent events is just one example of Christian persecution that exists in our world today. How are we as Christians to view such events in light of Scripture and the call to follow Jesus? Now, the Western Church certainly hasn't faced the same level of opposition as other parts of the world, but many have for some time been raising some of the red flags about what the future may or may not entail for us, whether it's relating to issues of freedom of speech, views and teaching on biblical sexuality, freedoms relating to Christian education, and more. As we come to Daniel chapter 8 today, we do find ourselves facing this topic, this solemn topic of Christian persecution. In this prophecy that prophesies days of unrestrained evil. As we approach this solemn topic of Christian persecution, it will be important for us, not only helping us to view this from a biblical point of view, but also in developing perseverance in our walk with Jesus. And so the first thing I want to explore with you from our text is really facing this reality of unrestrained evil. And exploring the reality of unrestrained evil, we really do see the need to persevere in our faith. Now, by way of backstory, I just want to jump into our text for a little while, spend some time trying to get our head around it and explaining it before moving on to how this applies to us today. Perhaps the best way of understanding Daniel chapter 8 is to compare it with Daniel chapter 7 that came before it. In Daniel chapter 7 that we explored a number of weeks ago, Daniel also received a powerful vision from God. Daniel chapter 7 is what you might call the panoramic shot that you might take on your camera. I want you to imagine for a moment that you go to your favorite lookout that gives you a 360 degree lookout around yourself, around you. You could do that at the Yuyangs if you like. If you've ever been to the top there, you can get a perfect 360 degree lookout on your camera if you go to the top of that mountain. So if you select panorama setting on your camera, you can take that shot. And really, Daniel chapter 7, there, God gave Daniel a grand picture of human history still to come. Initially, these four rebellious earthly kingdoms would rise and fall, corresponding to the four beasts, from Babylon to Rome. But Daniel chapter 7 went further than that, as we saw, spilling over into the age of the church, predicting evil days still to come, and culminating in the final expression of spiritual human evil that rises against God. This was best represented by the little horn encountered in Daniel 7, best probably seen as the final form of the Antichrist, a culmination of human evil that will be crushed by the coming Son of Man, none other than Jesus Christ, when he returns. Fast forward to Daniel chapter 8 then that we're exploring today. It is what you might call the zoomed up shot on your picture or on your camera. Imagine for a moment instead you're trying to take a photo of a bee on a flower. And you want to get a really nice close-up shot of this bee without getting too close because, you know, you don't want to get stung. So what do? You get your camera and you zoom up and you take your shot. Rather than getting the grand panoramic shot then, God in Daniel chapter 8 zooms in a bit and focuses more on the immediate human kings and kingdoms, which were destined to rise and fall in the immediate centuries after Daniel's day. The angel Gabriel helps Daniel and us identify some of the kingdoms in the interpretation given to Daniel in verses 15 to 27. Other details of the text we can trace from human history. We are told in verse 20 that this ram and his two horns, with one bigger than the other, represents the kingdoms of Media and Persia, the latter of which was more powerful under the reign of King Cyrus the Great. These were powerful kingdoms in their day until their fall came. Verse 21 says the goat is the king of Greece. Verse 5 gives us this strange picture of this goat moving along the face of the earth without touching the ground. What image comes in your mind when you think about this? It's all quite strange, and if we're honest, a little bit humorous. History helps us identify this king. Scholars pick up in how Alexander the Great, a Greek king, came with much speed, dividing and conquering as he went. Alexander was so successful that he did not lose any of his military battles. But he died young in his 30s, and four generals took charge over his kingdom, which correspond to the four horns this goat had in the vision. Then from verses 9 to 14, a large section of this vision given to Daniel focuses on and zooms up even more on this little horn. Who is this little horn? Is this the same little horn of Daniel chapter 7 or a different one? Again, human history helps us to fill in the picture. Scholars clearly see this pointing to the king named Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth, who reigned from 175 to 164 BC. Why does God focus his prophecy so much on Antiochus? Well, his reign saw some of the most terrible years for the Jews in Old Testament times. His very name was blasphemous, meaning the illustrious God. He did much evil against Jerusalem, upon multiple occasions. At one point, he set up his own high priest, which the Jews rebelled against, which caused Antiochus to savagely attack and sack Jerusalem, apparently executing 40,000 people in a day. He entered the Holy of Holies and sacrificed pig flesh on the altar of burnt offering, defiling the temple. He outlawed Jewish law and religious practices. He made circumcision illegal, which was the Old Testament sign of the covenant. You know, our text prophesies about these in general terms. It speaks about how he became even as great as the prince of the hosts, and how hosts would be given over to him. It speaks of 2,300 evenings and mornings. That corresponds to either the full length of his reign of about 6 or 6.5 years, or half that being morning and evening, 3.5 years of the worst persecution. In this way, you could say that as a little horn, he was one expression of the final Antichrist coming at the end of human history. By giving this prophecy to Daniel, God was giving his future people a giant FYI that they needed ahead of time. Not giving all the details, but enough to prepare them and know that something was coming, so that they would be ready. Knowing hard days were coming, it was a call to perseverance, to faith, when the dark days dawned. What does this prophecy have to do with the church today? What does it mean for you and I, who now live after the events of this passage? What does this terrible example of unrestrained evil teach us about Christian persecution, about perseverance? Well, there are a number of lessons that God calls the church to believe. The first is this: to be sober-minded about the reality of unrestrained evil, which will present itself at times in the world, and to see God's purposes in it. In the reign of terror of Antiochus, the general and vague prophecy of Daniel chapter 7 suddenly gains real teeth and becomes real and lived. There's something sobering for the mind to examine a concrete example of human suffering, of human evil that was predicted to occur long before it did. And to stand this side of the event and say, yep, that really happened. And it was really difficult for God's people. None of this stood outside of God's control. Verse 24 says he acted, but not by his own power. All of it was under God's sovereignty. Verse 23 shows a purpose of judgment, where God was waiting for the transgressors to have reached their limit. As people sinned and thought they were getting away with it, they really weren't. Like I said in previous weeks, we don't know for ourselves the precise timing of any future persecution we may face. But in general, we shouldn't be complacent, thinking that things will always remain easy for us. Nor should we be surprised if evil does come, when there's an ongoing rise and fall of unrestrained evil in the world. Nor should we be surprised if we experience it in isolated individual circumstances of our lives. Plenty of Christians in the West have faced hardship for their faith in Jesus. Plenty of Christians already have gone before the law courts for various reasons for their faith. Are you ready for dark days? Will you be surprised if unrestrained evil comes your way and our way as the church? Our passage reminds us that this side of heaven, evil continues to exist and makes itself known. Secondly, though, we are to be thankful for God's restraint of human evil in the good times. I think that's a natural response to thinking of Antiochus's reign of terror, or that of Hitler or Stalin, or any other persecution that you might think of against Christians in ages gone or in the world today, or world conflicts in that countries have today, or places where the opposition against Christ is so obvious and in your face and even violent. As Christians, we should not celebrate evil in and of itself, in whatever form it takes. When we stop and reflect how bad it can get, and indeed is for many Christians, far and wide, past or present, we should stop and thank God that it's not always like that. To abound with thanksgiving when God does restrain evil in the world and see his mercy towards mankind and towards his church. Now, while it's true of the West that in a lot of ways it's very easy to be apathetic, and where apathy is, spiritual growth would probably come through increased hardship. And if that hardship comes, we shouldn't grumble against God for it, but we should thank God that it hasn't hit us as well. Are you thankful? Are you thankful for the freedoms we do have? Do you see how God has restrained so much of human evil, even in our own society, when there could very easily be so much more? Or do you credit that wrongly to humanity, thinking that we are better than we are? Thirdly, I think an implication of the text, particularly from Daniel himself, is to develop and foster a deeper care for those facing unrestrained evil as a mark of spiritual maturity. Just look at Daniel here. What does verse 27 say? He was overcome and lay sick for some days from this vision. He was utterly appalled by it. In other words, he considered the future trials that God's people would face, and he was rocked to the core. He was dumbfounded. He was deeply concerned for what the kingdom of God would face and how God's name would be further blasphemed. But wait a minute. If you think about this, this is astonishing. Daniel here is himself already in exile. He's lived his whole life in a foreign land, away from the holy land of Jerusalem, because of the past sins of his people. And here he is, not concerned about his own well-being, but concerned about the well-being of other believers and God himself. And not even believers who would live in his own lifetime, but saints who would not only live in a different place, but in a different time to him. How convicting this is when we consider it for ourselves and our own lives. In the comfort we have here in the West, how much are we really concerned about fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who are persecuted for their faith in Jesus, and how God's name is attacked as the church is attacked far and wide? Not to take away from evil and godlessness that exists in our own culture, but simply to broaden our horizons. That's what our text challenges you and I to do. Will you broaden yours? How then do we cope with the reality of unrestrained evil? That's the second thing we learn, and I want to work through with you from our passage today. First, we've grappled with this reality of unrestrained evil, how it really can at times show itself in very ugly ways, and it's the various implications for our lives. Next, how do we cope with it? Once we experience it or see it in the world, once we begin to care about it more and more and foster a broader horizon in our prayer lives, in our words and actions, how do we cope with the burden on our souls that inevitably comes How do we persevere and develop perseverance in the face of Christian persecution? There's a popular TV series at the moment called Alone that has many people hooked to their screens. If you haven't seen it, the whole idea is that contestants are dropped out into the wilderness, say perhaps in the Tasmanian wilderness, and they have to set up camp all by themselves and have no human contact while out there. And the person who can survive and find food and stay out there the longest wins the competition. Now, each contestant gets a limited survival kit of essentials that help them survive. Maybe a hand axe, a tarp, a sleeping bag, a knife, a flint, a pot, maybe some fishing hooks, and not much else. Well, if we just imagine for a moment, a bit like that series, what about us? What is in our survival kit of essentials that help us deal with unrestrained evil in the world? God in His Word gives us a number of truths to hold on to that help us persevere. The first truth to believe from our text that we need in our survival kit is this. Firstly, Bible prophecy comes true. Whatever God says will happen, even the bad stuff. As we look back in time and see how God has fulfilled His Word, we can trust that God and His Word is true, and therefore He is indeed sovereign, and nothing happens to us by chance. Or said another way, our text shows us that we can have a general trust in God's providence and with our future, whatever may come. We may not always understand it or find it easy to accept, but we can draw strength from the simple truth that God is providentially at work in all human affairs, including the circumstances and individual lives of believers. When we face evil or hardship or good times, all of it is under God's hands. Do you believe that? It's such a simple truth to hold on to, and sometimes the most difficult, but nonetheless, it is helpful in our survival toolbox. Saints far and wide who have suffered say, trust God because He can be trusted with your life. He's in control. Do you trust God? He knows the future. Hardships will come. Trials will come. Good times will come. I don't know the exact makeup for you and me in the immediate future, but God does, because He's a God who holds our lives in His hands. Every breath is a gift. Every day, a day of grace given. He is the potter. We are the clay. Jesus says in Revelation, He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The second essential truth that you need in your survival toolkit is this. God has promised to control present evil and bring defeat. This presses the prior point more deeply. When we see evil in the world, even extreme evil, we can look and know with certainty that that evil will only go on as long as it will, because God has allowed and purposed it. And it won't even go a second longer than God has ordained it to do so. Believing that evil has an expiry date and is self-defeating by nature. We see this most clearly in the constant rise and fall of kings and kingdoms throughout the book of Daniel, and even in the text before us in Daniel chapter 8, and in human history throughout the ages. Evil men and women will rise and have their heyday, but evil being evil tends to overstep itself and bring defeat upon itself. Such is the way of human pride. Such is the way of evil men who are filled with desire to do evil and who can't help themselves but take more, conquer more, all to their own detriment. And even when they do excel, God often uses it to grow the church. and eventually God's judgment will strike in this life or the next. Christian, the next time you experience unrestrained evil, know that it will one day end. God promises to make it come to an end. It may persist for a time, even extended period of time, in difficult circumstances. And in our temporal and short-lived lives, it can feel like it lasts an eternity. But it won't. It will end someday. It has an expiry date. Finally, Christian, believe with me this. God in Christ has dealt a death blow to unrestrained evil. In Christ, in his earthly life, in his death, we meet a suffering Savior, a Savior who also experienced evil. During his life, he faced evils of all kinds, opposition, opponents to the right and to the left and to the center, all over the place. And as he headed to the cross, he faced unrestrained evil in its own most extreme form. Facing spiritual and human evil in its ugliest expression. Manipulating evil men, Satan orchestrated Jesus' death. He entered Judas Iscariot. Satan propelled Judas to betray Jesus into the hands of evil men. Like duck to water or moth to a flame, Satan couldn't help himself but do evil against Jesus when he was permitted to do so. But it was all God ordained as well. The Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2 says, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." But this very same Jesus, through his death, brought victory over evil. Peter, in the next verse, verse 24, says, "God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." The Apostle Paul in Colossians 2 says that Jesus, in his victorious death and his resurrection, disarmed the rulers and authorities, meaning Satan and spiritual evil, and putting them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. In orchestrating Jesus' death, Satan brought defeat upon himself. And Christ died all out of love for us, rescuing sinners and loving sinners like you and me, dying and caring for God's people, not only in another time and place, but dying for God's people in every time and in every place. Christian, soldier of Christ, in the face of present evil, know that Christ has guaranteed victory. For it is in Christ and his eternal kingdom that we have a hope that will not fail us. The same God who controls and ordains evil has made us a part of his eternal kingdom and promises to one day bring that kingdom to completeness in all its fullness. That is what gives us hope in the face of unrestrained evil. That is the truth that you and I need in our survival toolkit to have the hope that we need when the days are dark. Do you believe in Christ this day and his eternal kingdom? Are you part of that kingdom? Is your hope and source of comfort in Christ or in the world? Jesus promises all who would follow him a peace that is not of this world. In John 14:27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Do you know personally for yourself this peace that Christ promises and gives to his followers. In a world that is ruled by powerful countries and leaders, where leaders fight and squabble to gain and ascertain worldly peace, God calls us to find our peace in Christ. To know this peace, Jesus calls us to allegiance to him, to even be willing to walk that road of suffering, to pick up our cross and follow after our suffering Savior, to no longer live in the ways of sin, but in faith and repentance to turn to Christ, to come under his banner. Have you made that step for yourself today? If not, come to him in faith and join the ranks of Christ's army who carry Christ and his gospel out into the world. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is a solemn thing to consider the reality of unrestrained evil. We look back in human history, we look back to this time prophesied about in Daniel chapter 8. Times where God's people suffered terribly under the hands of evil men. Times where you allowed unrestrained evil to reveal itself. Father, humble us this morning. May we come under your providence, your sovereignty. When our hearts cry out, why or how long, give us the peace that we need to persevere in our faith. Help us to develop a broader horizon too. When things are going well for us, that we would have a special interest in your kingdom, in brothers and sisters who are less well off than us, and that we would have a growing passion to see your name glorified, for all evil detracts from the glory of your name. Father, we thank you that in Jesus Christ we have a hope that gives hope where we need it. In the face of unrestrained evil, fill us today with that hope. Give us eyes of faith to see kingdom realities, to know that we are adopted children of your kingdom, and that no matter what happens in this life, we are safe in the arms of Jesus. Comfort us with this knowledge this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.